ladies. Let's turn over to Galatians 3 and find that chapter. Glenda's going to come right now and sing for us. And then as soon as she's done, we'll jump back up here and get into what the Lord has for us tonight. So we're in Galatians chapter 3 in your Bible. Find that. All right. Appreciate the good song tonight. I've had second thoughts about when the timing of starting this series in Galatians. I don't think I'll ever start a series prior to summertime here again, because we have been so inconsistent on Wednesday nights in the book of Galatians because of everything going on, from vacation Bible school to being out of the pocket for vacation and so forth. But anyway, we're going to be there tonight. And I realized that as I was putting this together today for this evening that I was really bogging down and getting detailed and going to get through about maybe three verses. And I thought, well, I've got a tendency to do that anyway. I am probably one of the few preachers that can take six chapters and turn it into maybe 2.5 years of a study, okay? And that has happened to us a couple times in the past, so I am trying to repent of my sin. And so I'm not going to go that route. However, I will say that we'll miss some real rich stuff that we could go back into Genesis and pick up on tonight, but we're just going to move so we can keep on some kind of pace here to get done in a decent time period with the book of Galatians. So let's pray and we'll get going. Lord, thank you for your word. It is inexhaustible. It is just rich. And we're grateful that our minds cannot wrap completely around it, but by faith we can believe it. And I pray that you'll help me tonight. You know the main purpose of this lesson. I've expressed it and asked you to help me to accomplish that purpose tonight. And so, Jesus, I ask you to help me to do that. And may we be a blessing to the folks. May we all learn something that'll just be a reminder of something that'll encourage our hearts and motivate us to live for you. In your name I pray it, Jesus. Amen. Now, as chapter 3 begins, the last time we were in Galatians, we did verses 1 through 5. Here in chapter 3, Paul is continuing to nail down the truth of salvation by grace through faith. I'm not going to take time to go back and reset the book of Galatians, because most of you have been in at least a portion of these previously this summer. Remember, faith is the key that unlocks the power of God's grace to begin a work in our lives, okay? And I'm talking about God's grace is involved in our justification, God's grace is involved in our sanctification, and God's grace is involved in our glorification, meaning that it is unmerited favor. It is done at Christ's expense. It is done freely for us at Christ's expense. It's the divine influence working on our hearts that we so desperately need. But all of that is accessed by faith. And you can't add one iota of works to that faith or you poison it. Okay? It's no longer a faith. It's no longer that way. So it can't be faith plus works. It can't be Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus plus nothing and minus nothing when it comes to this matter of salvation. None of us deserve it. God is willing to do it because He loves us. Now, Paul, in these first five verses, he asks several questions. And remember, questions make a person think. If you were here Sunday night, 1 Corinthians 9, in defense of tithing, would probably be the key passage, in my opinion, in the New Testament on the subject of local church tithing. New Testament Christian giving is found in 1 Corinthians 9, and it's question after question after question after question, because the writer, God's trying to get us to think. Questions make you think, all right? They demand an answer. And so Paul uses several questions here to get these believers to think about this matter of adding works to faith. Do you really, you say you've been saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you've got to add some of the works of the law to it to keep yourself saved. Do you really want to do that? Because when you do that, you spoil it. You poison it. It's not real faith then. And so he's trying to get these believers to think about this. Now, what he's going to do here, beginning in verse number 6 and following, he's going to use an example from the Jewish past to further prove the point he's been making throughout the whole book. All right? Now, although, not all believers in the churches in Galatia were Jewish. There were Gentile believers too. But the Judaizers, the men who were bringing the message that corrupted Paul's message, those were Judaizers. They were Jewish guys. Okay? They were Jewish men. So Paul is going to use an icon, if you will, one of their beloved fathers, one of their icons, and he was going to use that man against their argument, and the man he's using is Abraham. So he says in verse number 6, even as, here's my point, proving Paul, it said, here's my point of proof, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, in order to prove that they and us, we are neither saved nor kept by works. We're not saved by works, and we're not kept by works. Paul reaches back to the father of faith, Abraham. Reaches all the way back, thousands of years previously, to the father of faith, Abraham. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 6, the Bible says that Abraham believed God. There is no in there. Do you see that? The Bible does not say that Abraham believed in God. Our Bible says that Abraham believed God. Two different things altogether, folks. Okay? Two different things altogether. It is possible to believe in God and yet not believe God. And that's what James 2:19 tells us about the devils. That the devils themselves believe in God God's existence. The devils themselves believe in God's reality. They have to. They give an account to Him. Even the devils and Satan himself don't freelance through the world. Everything that they are involved in is under the canopy of God's allowance. Okay? So they believe in God. But because they believe in God doesn't make them saved. We know devil is going to heaven. Okay? So it's a completely different matter to believe in God and believe God. All right? Now, to believe God is to believe His Word, to accept His promise. You might believe in somebody's existence, but that's a different matter in believing them. Okay? And probably there are some people that when you talk to them, you leave their presence and you take everything they've said with a grain of salt. Because even though you believe in their existence, They've developed such a habit of embellishment and even lying that you don't believe them. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so this is what we're saying here. So Abraham didn't just believe in God. Abraham believed God, which means to believe His word, to accept His promise. Simply put, Abraham believed God, it says in verse number 6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now the word accounted is a financial term. It means imputed. Okay? So here it is. It's imputed. It was imputed to him. Here you got sinful Abraham. In his personal account with God, he was in debt. And so is everybody. Okay? So Abraham is in his personal account with God is in debt because of his sin. And he believed what God said, and Abraham's faith was what allowed God to credit Abraham's account with the righteousness of Christ. And when Abraham's account was credited with the righteousness of Christ, it brought him up and made him right with God. And guess what? Jesus never loses a bit. Faith, come down here and sit with your dad. Good grief, all right? I know you're obeying the technicality of the rule that if you get... come on, hurry up. He's waiting on you. Amen. You didn't come all the way over here to have her sit in the balcony, did you, Brother Caps? Absolutely not. Or she just wants you to take her to get something to eat after church. That's what it is. But she could... yeah, Faith's been playing. She plays the piano for the Spanish folks up there. I don't know how she does it. She doesn't speak a word of Spanish, but she plays and plays for the Spanish. But anyway, I'm fooling so. But anyway, when Jesus' righteousness was credited to Abraham's account, he was brought up to equal with God. It was good. He's good with God now. And Jesus' account didn't suffer a lick. And everybody that's ever had anything taken out of Christ's account, his account has never been less than full. Okay? Just an ongoing fountain of fullness. Amen? And so that's what happened to Abraham. He believed what God said. And Abraham's faith in what God said. He believed what God said. That's how it means. Believe God. Believe what God said. And God credited Abraham's account with the righteousness of Christ. Now, the question is, what did Abraham believe? Okay? What was it that God told Abraham that Abraham believed and it led to Abraham, his account with God being credited with the righteousness of Christ? Well, look down at verse number 8, if you will. The Bible says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would just... by the way, notice the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Notice the Scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Let me ask you a question. What Scripture did Abraham have? He didn't have a manuscript. First manuscript didn't come until Mount Sinai. Right? Two tablets of stone written with the finger of God given to Moses. And he broke them. God had to give to Moses a second time. Abraham didn't have a manuscript, folks. So, but it's called Scripture. What Scripture did Abraham have? As far as printed Scripture, Abraham had none, but God spoke to Abraham, and that was Scripture. God's Word was Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, the breath of God, God's breath, God's Spirit. Okay? So Abraham, God speaks to Abraham, and that is Scripture. So Abraham had, that's what he had. God spoke to Abraham, and that was Scripture. And the Bible says that God preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, here's what happened. And this is where we could get really technical back in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and 15 and 18. But I'm just going to run through it, okay? God speaks to Abraham. God used the promise of a seed to preach the gospel to Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham. Who is the person of the gospel? The person of the gospel is not Moses. The person of the gospel is not David. The person of the gospel is not Elijah. The person of the gospel is not John the Baptist. The person of the gospel is not the Apostle Paul. The person of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the person of the gospel. So before, okay, you got Abraham's day, before there's ever a manuscript, God speaks to Abraham using the promise of a seed. The person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The promised seed was Jesus Christ. A heavenly seed would come through one son given through Abraham's descendants, and that one son was Jesus. Through that son, Jesus, all nations shall be blessed. Now, we can show, we can take the time to read those chapters in 12, 13, 15, 18, and so forth. You'll find God speaking to Abraham over and over again. You remember that God gave him two promises. He gave him the promise of an earthly seed, and he said, your earthly seed is going to inherit your land. Inherit this land. He said, walk the length, the depth, the breadth of it. Walk it because your seed is going to live in that land. An earthly people. An earthly people. Okay? And those earthly people are over in that land today. They're not occupying it. It's their land. Okay? Now, the other promise in Genesis 15 was different than the promise in Genesis 12 and 13. 12 and 13 is about the earthly people, the Jewish people. Chapter 15, he took him out and said, look at the stars. Remember that? Look up into heaven and see if you can tell the number of the stars, for the multitude of stars that are out there. And he says, so shall thy seed be. He promised Abraham an earthly people, those are the Jews, and he promised Abraham a heavenly people or a spiritual people. And the earthly people, of course, would come down through his descendants, Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph and then on and on. They would multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply, and they would live in that land. But there is only one son, one seed of Abraham through whom would come God's or the heavenly people. Y'all with me? The spiritual people. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed God about that. He believed what God said. Now, by the way, Isaac became, and Joseph is probably the best type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I start running the things about Joseph, the father's beloved, hated by his brethren. Sold for 20 pieces of silver. On and on and on. On and on. Went to, and because of him in Goshen, his family had a place to go to. On and on and on. I mean, Isaac was a great type of Jesus Christ. A great type of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Isaac's birth, Isaac's conception was supernatural? Sarah's womb was dead. And Abraham was dead, reproductively. They were dead. Dead. No more children. But they had a baby. Because God promised. Now, I'm thankful God hadn't promised me anything like that. Amen. Amen. But he promised that to Isaac. And he promised that to Sarah. And they had a supernatural baby, Isaac. His birth was supernatural. Then Christ's death was pictured in the fact that Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is Calvary. Then the resurrection of Jesus was pictured in the moment that Abraham was ready to take the knife down. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham knew that if he killed Isaac, God would have to raise him from the dead. There's the resurrection. So we're talking here about two different things. We're talking about an earthly people that would inherit the land, the Jewish people. That's the fulfillment of Genesis 12 and 13. Genesis 15 is a heavenly people, an innumerable see an innumerable family of people all coming through that one son that would come through his lineage, that one son being Jesus Christ. And Abraham's faith was tested, but he believed God and he looked ahead. He looked ahead to the death, burial, and resurrection of God's seed, Jesus Christ. And he believed God, and that's how it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I've heard it put out there that was a different gospel in the Old Testament and so forth and so on. But I don't know the book of Romans and the book of Galatians both use Abraham as an example of being saved by faith. Faith looking forward. Our faith looks backward. His looked forward. So how was Abraham saved? Somebody ask you. You know what my answer is? He was saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that was to come someday. And that's the seed he's talking about. We'll get on to that later on. Now, look at verse number 8 again. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the heathen in verse number 8, that's you and me. That's the Gentiles. That's us. Okay? So we're going to be justified by faith, just like Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, justified by faith. Okay? We're going to be justified by faith. Now look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those saved by faith are the children of Abraham. We saved Gentiles are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are not physical descendants of Abraham in the sense that we're not Jewish, but we are rightly his spiritual descendants because of what we're talking about here, salvation by faith in the finished work of Christ. All right, look at verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law, the book of the law, to do them. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 9, we're talking about blessed. And in verse number 10, we're talking about cursed. So here's what Paul's doing. He's going to contrast, and I have one sole purpose tonight with this, because I understand I'm preaching to the choir. I don't think there's anybody here who believes that your salvation is kept by your works. I don't believe that. But I have a sole purpose that I want to reach in just a little bit. All right? No. Verse number 9 and 10. Verse number 9, you got blessed. Verse number 10, you got cursed. Paul's going to contrast the difference in being under the law or of faith. Do you see verse number 9, those two words, they which be of faith? All right? And then you see the words in verse number 10, under the works of the, or of the works of the law. So you're either of faith or of works. Do you see that? Now, of faith in verse number 9. Of faith brings blessing. It can't be both, folks. It can't be part of faith and part of works. So, as he's saying to the Galatian Christians, either you are of faith like Abraham and blessed, or you are of the works of the law and you're cursed. There's no in-between ground. Either one or the other. You are of faith like Abraham, and blessed because of that, like he was, or you are of the works of the law, and you are cursed like anybody who's been under the works of the law. It can't be both. And so that's the point he's making. If we are of faith, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Blessed with righteousness. Blessed with the righteousness of Christ. Blessed with eternal life. Blessed with a home in heaven. Blessed by being made a spiritual descendant of Abraham. We're blessed to be saved. Of by faith, if we're of faith. Now, if we are of works, look what it says in verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you're going to keep your salvation by works, then you never had real faith to begin with. You're tainting the faith, and you are under the curse of the law. Now, look at what he says here. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're seeking justification by the law, you got to continue in it. In other words, you better not break it. Not even one point, because if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all. So if you're going to be justified by works, you're going to have to keep all the law continually. And being guilty of breaking the law puts you under the curse of the law, which is death. That's the curse of the law. So it's hopeless. So here's Paul again just hammering away at this matter of faith or works. It can't be a combination. He's trying to put justification by works and eventually sanctification by works into the coffin. And he's trying to nail it shut. He wants to put the lid on this thing and be done with it. So he's just hammering away here in the early chapters of the book of Galatians. He's just saying, look, it can't be both. It's one or the other. You're either of faith and blessed because you're like Abraham, or you are of the works of the law and you're cursed because you've got to keep all the law continually and you can't break one point of it. And if you break one point of it, you're under the curse of the law, which is death. Not just physical death, eternal death, spiritual death. Now look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, I look at that verse and I scratched my head for a minute and thought, okay, Lord, help me. And it came. The light bulb came on. It is clear. It is evident. Paul said that no man is justified by the law. Why? Because God said. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Who said the just shall live by faith? God did. And He didn't say it just once. He said at least four times. One time in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament. Paul said, hey folks, look, it's a done deal. God said, you're justified by faith. You're not justified by the works of the law. You're justified by faith. God said it, so it's evident. You have to be justified by faith, or not at all, because God said it. It kind of sounds like Paul believed God like Abraham believed God. Isn't that what it means? You see that? So he says here, it's evident. God said it. The just or the justified live by faith. They don't have eternal life because they keep the law. They have eternal life because they have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of one whom they've never seen, felt, or heard. Faith in His finished work. That's how they live. That's how they are saved, and that's how they're kept saved, by faith in Him. And you know why we believe that? Because God said it. And you won't find anywhere in the Bible where God says you're saved by keeping the works of the law. Never find that. The law is not a matter of faith. Look at verse 13, verse 12. And the law is not of faith. But, here's what the law is. The man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not a matter of faith. The law is not a matter of believing in Jesus' sacrificial death. You know what the law is, folks? The law is a bunch of commands. Ceremonial commands, moral commands, social commands. The law is a bunch of commands. And if you obey all those commands, then you are righteous. But people, those commands don't make us righteous. Who can obey all those commands? You understand, this is what is necessary. If you're going to earn salvation by works of the law, you know what's necessary? Unbroken, uninterrupted obedience to the law of God. Unbroken, uninterrupted. Now let me ask you a question. Who did that today? Anybody in here? Unbroken, uninterrupted obedience to the law, the complete law. That's what it takes. There's only one who ever lived up to that demand. And His name is Jesus Christ. Never has been a human. Anywhere, any place, any time. Who could live with unbroken, uninterrupted obedience to the law of God. So Paul is just hammering nail after nail after nail. Justification is by faith because God said it. That's good enough. But if it's not good enough, understand that if you're going to go and run to the works of the law to justify yourself, you got to keep it. And not just part of it, all of it. All the time. See what he's doing? Just nail it down. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. Here's the good part. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus has redeemed us, bought us out from under the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us. And how was Christ made a curse for us? Remember, He didn't deserve death, but He kept the law. He fulfilled it. But He took our curse. Remember, the curse of the law is its penalty. That is the curse of the law. If a law has no penalty, it has no what? No teeth. That's what's wrong in our nation today. There's no teeth to our laws. It has no penalty. But God's law has teeth. And the curse of the law is death. So, the penalty of sin, which is the transgression of the law, is death. And Jesus became the curse for us when He died on that old rugged tree. He did it for us. And by becoming the curse for us, Jesus made it possible for us to have the blessing. He made it possible for us to receive eternal life, being born of the Spirit unto life eternal. Here it is. Jesus took the curse that we might have the blessing. Jesus took death so that we might have life. Jesus became sin that we might become righteousness. We are free from the curse, the penalty. We're free from death because of what Jesus Christ did, taking that curse for us on the tree. Now, here's my purpose and my goal tonight. I hope that we leave here tonight with either a renewed or a greater appreciation for the fact that the Son of God came to this earth. Because if the Son of God does not come to this earth, our only hope of heaven is unbroken, uninterrupted obedience to all the law. Where does that leave us? It's called hopeless. It's called hopeless. That is the reason for the law. The law is not to give us any hope. The law is to yank our feet out from under us so that we are just left in a pool of nothingness. Because that's exactly where we would be if Jesus had not come to this earth. If He hadn't come, if He hadn't come and gone to that cross and fulfilled the law for us and then taken the curse of it, which He didn't deserve, taken our curse and put it on Himself and bleed and die and suffer what you and I should have suffered, if He hadn't done that, we would be hopeless and helpless. Thank God Jesus came. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that doesn't make me want to go out and just live like I want to because I'm saved. That makes me want to live for Him. Honor Him and serve Him and make my life count for Him. Because my hope of heaven is completely resting on the fact that He was willing to come from heaven to earth and go to an old rugged cross, die, and be buried and rise again. Without that, God expects unbroken, uninterrupted obedience to His law. That means never telling a lie, ever. That means never coveting, ever. That's just two of them. That means honoring and obeying your parents when you're young, always. See, some of you kids sitting here tonight think, well, this all stuff is over my head. Do you understand that if Jesus had not come, if there is no death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you want to go to heaven, you want to have the righteousness of God, you have to obey your parent all the time. There's no child in this room that qualifies already. Especially the last name is an angel. I know that. I just asked the Lord tonight, Lord, in fact, we prayed with Brother Capps, God, give us tonight a greater appreciation for your Son who came to this earth to redeem us. There's a song in our hymn book. It's called Once for All. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Now, wait a minute. You said, Brother Angel, just a few weeks ago you told us that not all the law was in there. I'm talking about free from having to keep the law for salvation. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. So let's go home tonight with a greater love, a greater appreciation, a greater thankfulness. Maybe before you hit the sack tonight, you just pause for a minute and say, Lord Jesus, I just want to say, thanks for coming. Thanks for coming. Let's stand together. Let's sing that for our prayer time tonight, once for all. We have to find the page. Let's sing it tonight. I want to get a book here and find that. 425. 425 in the blue book. In the blue book, page 425. What a great song, and this is the message of it. In the blue book, ladies. Go ahead. Let's sing it. Free from the law, happy tonight. Teddy, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus had bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life that is called. Blessed salvation once for all. Oh, once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Let's bow our heads, just the piano softly playing. Will the altar be open just for a moment? Maybe you'd like to slip out tonight if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about something specific. Maybe not. That's fine. Won't linger long. But I want to encourage you, if you don't use the altar here, use it at home. And thank God for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. My. The only alternative to His coming, His sacrificial death and work, His complete, unbroken, uninterrupted obedience to a law that we cannot keep. Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight. Thank you for your love for us. And Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming from heaven to this earth and leaving that seat beside your Father and wandering here. The foxes have their holes and the birds have their nest, but you didn't have a home. And you took our curse for us so that we might be blessed. You died so that we might live. And may we just, Lord, I may be preaching to the choir tonight, but just may a greater appreciation for the sacrifice of our Savior be on our hearts and minds tonight, please. Thank you for a complete salvation by faith through grace. By grace through faith. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.